This morning's New Testament lesson comes to us from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. And this morning I'm going to be reading from the New International Version just for the sake of clarity. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The word of our Lord. You've had two pretty thick, difficult scripture readings this morning thrown at you. But there's one key point in both of them. When Pastor Dana read from Jeremiah, she used a uniquely biblical concept that's at the heart of these two passages. And that word, actually the word that she used was faithless, but in the King James Version, it's called backsliding. And that's a concept that all Christians should know. And so to help us understand it, I'd like to take a look at another piece of scripture. But I promise this is just one verse, about 20 words long, depending on which translation you use. That verse is Luke 9:23. And I've talked about that verse before, but I'm just going to run over it very briefly, and then we're going to use it to look at this concept of backsliding. So Luke 9:23, along with John 3:16, is arguably the single most important verse that any Christian can know. Everybody remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so if John 3:16 shows us how very deep and complete God's love for us is, then Luke 9:23 teaches us how to show our gratitude by acting like Christians. I'm going to read the NRSV version that says, "Then he said to them all, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." Now, the same verse appears in both Mark and Matthew, but Luke is the only one to add the word daily, which is why I've chosen this version over the others, aside from the fact that it happens to be my last name, too. That word reminds us that we don't make the choice to follow Christ just once in our lives, and then we can forget it. We make that choice to follow him dozens of times a day, if not hundreds of times a day. Now, just so nobody misunderstands, we're not talking about salvation here. Once we're saved, once we offer our true remorse for our sins and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we're saved. When I start talking about backsliding in a minute, I don't want you to think that it means we can ever lose our salvation. Salvation is a gift from God. You did nothing to earn it, and there's nothing you can do to lose it. What we're talking about here this morning is how we act like Christians in gratitude for Christ's amazing sacrifice that gives us that gift for salvation. When Jesus says, follow me, in Luke 9:23, following is the physical act of moving forward. And that's what we're called to do. We move forward in our lives and in our world and in our faith by following the examples that he's shown us through his perfect life. When we make choices based on our own desires, we run the risk of backsliding. Following Christ doesn't mean you have to read your Bible and nothing else. It doesn't mean you can't go to the movies or go to the beach. It doesn't mean you have to preach to everybody at all times. It simply means that as choices present themselves to you each day, you make those decisions as Jesus might make them. Now, there are things that become immediately obvious if you're trying to follow his example, and I'm sure things will pop in your head when I say the sins of the flesh, the sins of the tongue, sins of the mind. Those things, those lusts, are choices that pretty obviously lead to backsliding, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, so enough of that. But how about those situations we don't even think about, because there's so much a part of our everyday life and the world that we live in that they're things we all go through. How about if we receive poor service from a cashier when we're in a rush? Or when somebody says or posts something online that hurts our feelings? Do we respond to those situations with grace, or do we grumble? Do we show mercy to the person who betrayed us? Do we forgive them as Christ would? Or do we respond in the same way they treated us? Are we quick to judge, or do we think before we act or speak? I once spent a couple of days in a rather large city taking care of a friend who was recovering from major surgery. I'm going to call him Bob. It was my first time in that particular city, so Bob warned me that at night I had to be careful to stay near the hotel because that was when all the beggars came out. And they had very carefully constructed stories that were designed to tug at your heartstrings and make you pull out your wallet or purse. He also felt that that money would then be used for drugs or alcohol instead of what they told you it'd be used for, whether that was food or shelter or whatever. And he illustrated this by telling me about a man who had once approached him. As Bob was walking along, this man started walking toward him, shouting, "God bless you, sir! God bless you!" And Bob kept his eyes down. He kept walking forward and still refusing to make eye contact. And as Bob passed this man, his calls of "God bless you, sir!" turned this into something a little less friendly. "Love you, sir, love you," only what he was saying wasn't love. Are we all there? Okay. So now Bob's point was that any true Christian who meaningfully says "God bless you" to someone would not suddenly reverse himself so quickly, thus proving that his intent couldn't be genuine. All right, I can buy that. Ephesians tells us that filthy language should not be part of a Christian's life, but we're all human. I've certainly lost my cool and said things that I regret, and I get Bob's point, so I take note. That first night in the city, I step out of the hotel to call home. And I'm on the cell phone talking with Lori. Now, I always pace when I'm on the phone, and this time I make the mistake of walking a bit too far away from the hotel's front door. Lori and I are talking, and I hear out of this ear, I swear, "God bless you, sir, God bless you." And I look, and there's a thin, middle-aged black man approaching me, his arm extended for a handshake. Now, the reason I mention his race will become apparent in a minute, otherwise it wouldn't matter. Homelessness touches everybody, all races, it doesn't discriminate. So as he's coming toward me, I make a quick assessment. He looks clean, his clothes are decent, he doesn't smell like alcohol. I shake his hand, and I say, "God bless you, too." He says to me, "You're a good man, your mama raised you right." Now, I'm still on the phone with Lori, but I say thank you because my mama really did raise me right. And I'm pretty sure I know what he wants, but he's not asking yet. He's just making conversation, building this relationship between us. And I don't want to be a mean person, so I'm not asking him to leave, but I start talking with Lori again so he knows I'm on the phone. "You know how I know your mama raised you right?" he asks. Well, now I'm invested in the conversation because he's asking me questions. So how, I ask. "Because you looked me in the eye when I spoke to you," he said. "The last guy I talked to wouldn't look me in the eye, and he called me the N-word. And then he said, 'Love you,' only the word he used wasn't love." How do you not respond to something like that as a human being? Or as a Christian, how do you not respond to that? But while he's telling me this, I've still got Lori on the phone, and I don't know if she's getting upset or not, but I'm thinking, I've got 2 ears but only one mouth, and if I can't get rid of this guy, I'm being rude to the wrong person because eventually I got to go home and I don't want her mad at me. So after another minute of back and forth, he finally gets to the point. "The subway is right there," he says. He points and I can see the entrance from where we're standing. And I've only got $4. And as he says this, he fans four $1 bills out in front of me so I can see. I only need $2 more so I can get home, and it's going to leave in a few minutes. You're a good guy. Can you help me out? Now, the truth is, I have the money. But I also have a couple of things going through my mind. The first is that I still have Lori on the phone, and I miss her, so I just want to get this over with. The second is Bob. This man's approach is exactly what Bob had warned me about, just what he said I should watch out for, and I don't want this guy poisoning himself with drugs or alcohol, so I look at this man, this other child of God, and I lie to him. I'm sorry, brother, all I have is plastic, I say. And I start to elaborate on this, but he's already gone. His body is standing right here next to me, but his eyes are already scanning the pavement, the sidewalk in front of us, looking for other people. And I see this and I think, aha, I was right. It was a scam and I didn't get suckered in. As we go our separate ways and Lori and I start talking about what had just happened, I don't exactly feel great about it, but I do feel as if I might have protected him from whatever he really would have spent the money on. And just as I'm thinking this, another voice enters my mind and I hear these words. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And just like that, I know I've made the wrong choice. Now, we're supposed to be wise. Yes, it was only $2, but if I'd given that man the cash, I'd be morally obligated to give it to everyone who approached me, and then I would have been broken in an unfamiliar city. And it can be argued that that act alone would constitute faith, a belief that God would take care of me no matter what. But putting that aside, for those who might not be ready to make that large a leap of faith, there were other ways for me to meet that man's request while still being smart about it. I didn't have to give him the money in order to help him. I could have offered to walk with him to the subway and purchase the ticket. I could have offered to put him in one of the cabs parked outside the hotel. I could have helped him to get to where he said he needed to go without handing over my wallet. But even if I hadn't have thought of those things, Scripture tells us that as long as we give that money with the right heart, whatever happens to it after it leaves our hand is between that person and God. Christ would not have let that man walk away as I did. I backslid, and it was so easy to do and so easy to justify. A person who backslides as I did is someone who is not following in the footsteps of Christ at that moment, someone who is not acting as Christ would. A person who continually backslides, someone who makes no effort to recognize and correct that behavior, is a person who is no longer living the life that we are called to as Christians. The other important thing to know about backsliding is that we don't look back. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18 says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old." Obviously, if we're looking back, we can't move forward. But here's the tricky part. If we're not moving forward, we're standing still. And if we're standing still, we're backsliding. That sounds like a contradiction. How do you stand still and still slide backward at the same time? And the answer is because Christians are always called to move forward by following Christ. So if you're stagnant by filling yourself on the world instead of on the Word, or by following culture instead of Christ, then you're backsliding. Does that make sense? Here's the good news. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. We can't be perfect. We will fall, we will stand still, we will backslide. What God expects is that we try again, that the next time we face a choice, we handle it the way His Son has shown us. And there's more good news. Nothing we do will ever make God stop loving us or forgiving us. I'm going to repeat that because there's people here today who need to hear that. There is nothing you can do that will make God stop loving you or forgiving you. The most faithful of Jesus' followers was a man named Simon Peter. Peter was the first person to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he was special to God. He also backslid constantly. He was impulsive and rash. He was the one who left the boat during the storm, tried to walk across the water, but he took his eyes off Jesus and began to sink. Remember that one? He was boastful. He told everyone that he would never fall away from God, no matter what the rest of the disciples did, and then he denied Jesus 3 times. He was swift to anger. He sliced off the right ear of the high priest's servant when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Jesus told him to sheath his weapon. But Simon Peter remained loved by God and was forgiven by God every step and misstep of his life. And he does the same for all of us. Our God is not the God of second chances. He is the God of infinite chances. And Scripture shows us that over and over again through the lives of Moses, Paul, Elijah, Jonah, and just about anyone else he has ever called on. He is the God that loves us and forgives us and lets us try again and again and again. And because he is that good, he is worthy of our attempts to make better choices again and again and again. So how do we stop backsliding? How do we try again? By loving him enough to obey his command to follow him. As I read in this morning's New Testament reading, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Show the world the love and joy of our God. They see him through our actions, through our deeds and our words. He is hope for the hopeless, so we must be that too. He is the light of the world, and so we must reflect that light always and in all ways. We are called to love him and serve him by loving and serving each other. And if we ever fall, we let him pick us up and give us another chance to try again. This is how we follow Christ, and this is how we act like Christians. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.